study these principles regarding the covenants, the comparison between the new covenant of the church in Israel and the old covenant which has passed away. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, under point five, and this is where we left off. There are so many passages that deal with the new covenant of the church rescinding and superseding the old covenant of Israel. I'm just going to use the Hebrews references since they apply primarily to our study of the book of Hebrews. But you have such verses as, "So then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes." Then you have the entire book of Galatians, which was written primarily to show that the Mosaic law had passed from the scene. And you see, the thing that's strange there was that the Galatians were not Jews at all, but rather Gentiles, and the Jewish legalizers tried to convince them that they needed to be, number one, circumcised to be a part of the church, and then adhere to the principles of the law. And Paul try to expose all of that as error, and that's why we have that a very startling question, O Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In other words, as far as Paul was concerned, this was certainly not of the Spirit of God, but rather of demonic origin. But then these legalizers would try to follow Paul every place he went, trying to undermine his ministry, and eventually they put out a contract for his death. They just wanted him out of the way. Now, some of them were believers and some of them were not. Paul made the grave error in thinking that he could make up with the Jewish legalizers when he was warned by the Ephesian elders not to go to Jerusalem. But of course he went anyway, and it resulted in his imprisonment. But of course, cursing was turned to blessing. We have the famous prison epistles. In addition to the salvation of Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon. All right, under this, point five, the new covenant to the church rescinds and supersedes the old covenant to Israel. And we're not talking about just part of. This is all of. Why? Because the new covenant to the church is so much greater. In fact, none of the qualities that fall under the general heading of the new covenant to the church were ever given under the old covenant to Israel. So it is unique in that sense. Even the new covenant to Israel supersedes the old covenant to Israel. Now there's obviously a blending somewhat of the new covenant to Israel taken from the new covenant to the church, but it is in fact restricted and will not find its fulfillment during this lifetime or this dispensation, nor in the tribulation period, but in the millennium, they will experience that new covenant given to them. So subpoint A, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if the first, that is covenant, were faultless, but it was not, there'd be no place sought for a second, that is the new covenant of the church. So the very fact that a new covenant is brought on the scene, it automatically tells us that the old one was flawed. And the flaw lies not in the Mosaic law or in the covenant itself. It's with Homo sapien. They just couldn't keep it. course, between you and me, it was never designed to be kept. They should have immediately, upon receiving it, said, we can't do it. That would have been honesty. But they made the mistake by saying, we will do it. And they never did. Subpoint one. The new covenant of the church supersedes and rescinds the old covenant to Israel. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 17 through 28. Now, we've already covered this. Our spiritual life is the greatest reality and relationship to God that ever existed. And I might add, by the way, that shall ever exist. Talk about a unique quality. See, when you run through all that the church age believer has available to him, never was that available to Old Testament believers, some of which will be available for the Jews of the millennium, but certainly not all. The baptism of the Spirit? No. The 40 things that accompany salvation? No. The permanent indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity? No. They will have a unique spiritual life, but it won't even compare with what we have during the church age. And of course, we have a tremendous responsibility in that, because much is given, much is expected. And the average believer is just walking aimlessly through life trying to figure out what life is all about. That's a pity. Subpoint two, the first covenant was not faultless because it was based on physical birth. Again, it is rescinded and superseded in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Three, the Mosaic law could not bring anyone to salvation. The Mosaic law could not produce the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 3, verses 2, 3, and 5. The Mosaic law could not bring anyone to complete spirituality. Number one, we have Paul stating it in the book of Romans because it was weak. Not that the law was weak. It was weak in the flesh by virtue of our inability to live under its standards. James really wraps it up, and he kind of nails the coffin shut when he says, if anyone tries to live under the law and violates one principle of the law, is guilty of having violated the entire law. I don't want to live under a standard like that. Just think of all the laws of the land. And so you get stopped by a police officer because you ran a red light. And he says, by the way, in this town or in this city, we hold to a very biblical view. And that view is found in the book of James. And since you have violated the law by virtue of the fact that you ran a red light, now you're going to be guilty of every law on the book of the state. How'd you like that? So now all of a sudden, you have rape, murder, everything that's named. It's absurd. And here you're just trying to get out of paying the ticket for having run the red light. This guy wants to impose every principle of the law upon you. Doesn't work. Point three, again, the Mosaic Law could not bring anyone to salvation. In other words, no one was ever saved by keeping the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law could not produce the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 3. The Mosaic Law could not bring anyone to complete spirituality. The baptism of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Trinity bring us to completion in the execution of the spiritual life. Well, you see, they didn't have that. You see, you have to put everything in perspective. They did not have the filling of the Spirit or the indwelling of the Trinity. So how could they reach maximum spirituality? They couldn't. So it was limited, and it was limited primarily on physical birth. Everything they had was based on physical birth. Everything we have is based on spiritual birth. And it doesn't matter what your physical birth involves. I know I've heard some of you lately talking about your genealogical background. So, yeah, it's nice to know, but you may find things out about your relatives that you wish you hadn't known. You know, it might depress you. You may have to take antidepressants because you found out who your great-great-great uncle was on your mother's side. Now, with the Mormons, it's very important because, see, they can figure out who their genealogical background was, and then they get baptized for that individual. That's baptism for the dead. So if you have a relative that has since died, you can get baptized by proxy for them. Strange, huh? And of course, they abuse that reference in the Corinthian letter, the baptism for the dead. It doesn't mean you get baptized for dead people as a matter of proxy. You know, they have two areas of absolute heresy, among others. One is the baptism for the dead, and the other is marriage in proxy. In other words, if some Mormon sees you and likes you, then they have a marriage ceremony and your name is mentioned and you marry them. Of course, what a shock when they end up with 000 women in the lake of fire. Well, I didn't pray about this. I wasn't expecting this. And the Lord will say, so? You should have believed the account that is written in the Word of God, not that funny baloney book that you came up with called the Book of Mormon, the latter testament of Christ. Or we might call it the Western Testament of Christ. See, they believe that the Bible that we have is for Europe. And they needed something here for the inhabitants of Earth that lived in the North American continent. So they came up with this Book of Mormon. That's why they call themselves Latter-day Saints. Well, if that isn't misnamed. No, I think it's obvious to you. I don't like them. I don't like their doctrine. I don't like anything about them. They're heretics. And they're demonic. It's one of the fastest growing, quote, Christian religions in the world. You see, up until a few years ago, they wouldn't identify themselves as Christians. Now they're recognized as Christians. That's another laugh. And remember, when you're dealing with them, everything they say means something completely different to them than it does to you. If you say Christ is Savior, they'll agree. They'll not disagree at all. But they don't mean the same thing that you mean Christ is Savior. Any religion, by the way, that purports that you can become a god is satanic. How do we know that? Because that's a thing he tried right at the beginning. Remember? The whole issue of the angelic conflict. I think it goes something like this. As God was, as God was as a man, no? As God, as man is, God was, and as God is, man can be. That's their philosophic approach. You can be a god. And who is Satan according to Mormonism? Christ's brother. And they had a fight. One went evil, one went good. That, by the way, that's the extent of his being Savior. Denial, total denial of the deity of Christ, which is another clue. But we don't want to talk about them, because we know where they're going. And they think they know where they're going. You know, of course, that only men are resurrected at the resurrection. Women are not. And the woman is buried with a veil on her face. And if she's been a good wife on earth, then the man removes the veil and brings her from the grave. If not, she stays there. What a tool, huh, guys? Don't get smart with me, lady. I'll leave the veil on. We can't even use that. And, of course, there has to be a relationship with a man to be resurrected. So no wonder you have 12 and 13-year-olds, even younger than that, marrying some 75-year-old creep. Yeah, that's why they don't live too long. I don't know. Viagra, boom. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, we have the following. This is one of those strange texts, and I'll tell you why it's strange, because it's a quote not from the Old Testament. It is a quote from the Septuagint. And when you have something like that, well, you think to yourself, I wonder if the Spirit of God is trying to tell us that the Septuagint is just as inspired as the rest of the text. Well, I don't think we should go that far with it, but it is a quotation. Matter of fact, we know that Paul even quoted the Cretan poets. That does not necessarily make what the Cretan poets said inspired. It just became a part of the Word of God. So this is actually a reference point. But this is a direct quote from the Septuagint, Jeremiah 3, 31 through 34. Here we have it in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. Now some of you are saying, what on earth is the Septuagint? Okay. The Septuagint, or Septuagint, as it is pronounced sometimes, is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that was translated in Alexandria, Egypt, by a group of scholars who were probably more in tune with the Greek language, and so they decided to take the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and translate it into Greek. I frankly use that often. You have to be careful, however, because there are parts of the Septuagint that are very poorly translated. Why? Because you take a language like Hebrew, which is very staunch and very committed and inflexible, and then translate it into a language that is very fluid and very flexible, and you have a problem. I think God chose the right two languages to display law and grace. The translation of Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, for finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I shall bring a new covenant to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not persevere in my covenant, resulting in my neglection of them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will be giving my laws for the purpose of their thinking. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because every one will know me from the least to the greatest of them, because I will be merciful with reference to their wrongdoings, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, there's a merciful God. It's obviously based on the finished work of the cross. So subpoint one, this is a quotation from the Septuagint of Jeremiah 3, 31 through 34. Two, the spiritual life in every dispensation is a system of thinking. The spiritual life is given for the purpose of thinking. I mean, how many times do we have the phrase, think on these things? By the renewing of your mind. Same? You cannot think without prior cognition. If you're not cognizant of something, how can you think about it? You just draw a blank. Now, some of us, as we get older, would like to think about things, but we forget them. And so we just have to think that much harder to remember what it is we were trying to say. With my wife and I, if we're watching TV, she says, "Remind me to ask you about something at the next commercial." So the next commercial comes, and I said, "What was it?" She says, "I forgot." On the other hand, I forget to ask her what it was you wanted me to ask me during the commercial. As a matter of fact, my wife just found out this afternoon that she's a year younger than she thought she was. Not marvelous. So I just gave her a year. That's true. She says, "I'm da-da-da." And I said, "No, you're not. You're da-da-da." "Oh, no, I'm da-da-da. I've been going around telling everybody I'm da-da-da." I says, count. I don't know if she did, but I did just to make sure I was correct. And I said, you're da-da-da. Somewhere along the line, that conversation dropped. She was probably in there rejoicing that she had one more year. So if that means anything. You know, once you pass 65 and you're approaching 70, you will find that it's like Arizona heat. There's not much difference between 110 and 112. Okay? You can't say, man, it's hot. It's just hot. And this cockamamie weather we're having, I don't understand it at all. I know we can blame it on the little Mexican chick, but that's beside the point. I must be getting better. My sense of humor is coming back. I hope it's not the antibiotics. If you have no prior cognition, you have no spiritual life. Simple enough. Because you have no system of thinking. The filling of the Holy Spirit is based for the spiritual life during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, the church age, and the millennium. And all three dispensations have two power options: the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in the soul. See, that's the one thing the Jews never had. It wasn't necessary. And I think that's probably the failure of why a lot of churches do not get involved in serious Bible studies. Because they're trying to go along with the way Israel conducted themselves and the spirituality that they had, which was rather minor. But once you begin to read the New Testament in detail, you see the doctrine plays an extremely important part for that spirituality to manifest itself and to give it a system of thinking. What are you going to think about? The Jews of the Old Testament didn't have that. Now, they were just happy to hear the word whenever it was announced and relative to them as individuals. I doubt if there were large congregational meetings. And since they had the five offerings, that was probably the sum and detail of their spirituality. Very limited. Remember, no filling of the Spirit, no indwelling of the Spirit. Therefore, minus the power of the Spirit. I know it's hard for us to believe that. Point three, nothing of the past will ever be held against Israel. They get a fresh start in the millennium with a new spiritual life. And that's obvious, that's exactly what the prophet Ezekiel says in the restoration of the nation of Israel. I will breathe into them the breath of life. In other words, I will put flesh back on the bones and place my word within their hearts. So it's all based on that non-conditional covenant given to Israel originally. It equally shows the faithfulness of God. Now, it is true that true Israel is based on regeneration. And more than likely, there will be a lot of them that are unregenerate. But at least we know that all of the past of Israel will be wiped clean. Point C, Hebrews 8:13. This is very clear. With reference to what is said, new, he declares the first covenant obsolete. Then becoming obsolete and growing old, it is near to the vanishing point. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews really announced the vanishing point of the old covenant. The basis for rescinding the old covenant to Israel is the fact that the royal high priest is infinitely and eternally superior to any other priest in history. So when you have a new high priest come on the scene, the old is done away. That was point one, by the way. Point two, the basis for rescinding the old covenant to Israel is the fact that the royal high priest is infinitely and eternally superior to any other high priest in history. The high priesthood of the new covenant to the church has provided a unique spiritual life superseding any spiritual life before. Now under point three, we have a better high priest, and since this does have some very serious points to it that has to be covered, I don't want to try to cover it in 3 minutes. So let's stop here and continue tomorrow night with this very part. It will be sub-point 3 under point C. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. Our Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the time that has been ours to spend together to study thy word, as well as the principles regarding our royal high priest and how he is much greater than any high priest that has ever existed. We thank thee also for reminding us that we have a spiritual life that is far superior to any spiritual life in the past. May we be challenged by these things. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.